Blessed Sabbath, dear family. It's really good to be with you again. And for some of you, the Sabbath morning has just started. And for some, it's early afternoon. And for those of us here in Australia, it is obviously night. And I hope that you are receiving the double portion of the Spirit and that you've been really blessed as I have, as we have meditated on our wonderful Father and his beautiful Son. The thoughts of the weakness of God in the context of his risk, his willingness to risk everything, risk his Son, his beloved Son, to save us is, it's beautiful. And before I pray, I'd like to read to you something that Adam Pearce sent this to me today, this afternoon. And it is the granddaughter of Ellen White, and she is recounting one of the sermons that she heard her grandmother speaking. And I'd just like to read this to you because it relates to what we talked about in our last presentation. And this is what she says, I quote, "I see Grandma standing in the pulpit, dressed in her loose-fitting black sack suit, narrow cuffs of white, narrow white collar, secure at the throat by a small brooch." So we get a rundown on what she's wearing. Then she says this. She's been telling of the matchless love of Christ in suffering ignominy and death, and even running the risk of eternal separation from his Father by taking upon himself the sins of the world. She pauses, looks up, and with one hand resting on the desk and the other lifted heavenward, she exclaims in a ringing voice, "Oh Jesus, how I love you, how I love you, how I love you." She says it three times. You see her reaction to the divine risk. It brings forth love from the heart. It's so compelling. And then Ellen White's granddaughter concludes, "There is a deep hush. Heaven is very near." And this, what we have been talking about, is a very different gospel than what many of us have originally been taught in regard to the risk that God has taken. And now we come to how do we respond? So before we continue, I am going to kneel and we shall pray. Dear Father, we come to worship you and honor you and to thank you for your great risk. We cannot thank you enough. We cannot praise you enough. And eternity will never fully reveal what you have suffered in order that we might have eternal life. I pray, Father, that the love that you have demonstrated will find fertile soil, that we shall respond to you and allow you to work in us and through us. We are longing for the fourth angel, of the loud cry of the fourth angel to sound. We look at your patience and forbearance, and we ask for that same spirit, Lord, that we would give up all selfishness, all indulgence, all jealousy, all pride, all self-pity and a depressive spirit from being mistreated. Let us give all of these things up, and may they all be burned up in agape love, that we may be like Ellen White, saying constantly, "Oh, how I love Jesus. He is so precious." Thank you for those that have joined us for this presentation and those who will listen later on. I pray that we will be moved to action as we consider these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So maybe some of you are busy on Sabbath morning, and that's understandable. We have about a half the normal amount of people. And again, we had a number of less people in our last presentation. And again, that's fine. I just hope that everyone gets to see these presentations, these meditations on the life of Christ and agape of the Father. So I want to go to Matthew 24, and we focus on verse 14, where we read, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Now, for those who have studied this message, which most of you have, you will know the term "this gospel of the kingdom" relates to the present suffering of God and his Son. It is a cross that has been carried by the Father and Son in self-denial from the beginning of sin, and that God in his agape has borne all things and endured all things, that the truth of his character might be known. Now, many people are anticipating the nearness of Christ's return, and so confident are they that they produce charts and materials indicating the approximate time of the coming of Christ. And as I would word it, seeking the aid of Chronos to hasten the coming of Christ, which, as we have studied, it's not part of the gospel. But we have a present situation. The things that we have shared in relation to the begotten Son, the character of the Father and his Son, the outpouring of the Spirit in great measure, in the Sabbath principle and the festivals, the dominion of the earth principles, the mirror the covenants rightly understood. And we could mention, in short, the 5 points of the Pentagon, which include the non-immortality of the soul, the Sabbath Sunday issue, of course, and within these points, a message has come to us, and all of this has framed the message that we are giving into this gospel of the kingdom. Those that teach that God will burn up the wicked with his own hand are not preaching this gospel. Those that teach a three in one God cannot present agape in its fullness, and therefore are not presenting this gospel of the kingdom. And so, and we could list other things that form this gospel of the kingdom. And when we think about how many people know this gospel, we must question, well, has this gospel of the kingdom been preached in all the world as a witness to all nations? Because until it is, the end will not come. And if I can say this, because of the Adventist rejection of the 1888 message, since the death of Ellen White and the change, the rejection of the two covenants and the atonement as taught by Wagner, the Adventist Church has completely failed in its mission to preach this gospel of the kingdom. Utterly failed, dismally failed, because it's not the gospel. As I said to a dear friend of mine who was a conference president, I said, the gospel that we are preaching as Adventists cannot save the soul. And that seems rather a harsh statement, but the seal of God is his name, and his name, of course, is Father, which makes him the father of a son, and his character. This is the seal of God. And as we are living post 1844, we are in the time of the sealing. And therefore, this message needs to be understood. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1, and we start in verse 6, and this could be said to the Seventh-day Adventist movement and the Reform. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Notice it doesn't say make him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Because there's only one gospel that teaches us that God does not curse. He does not condemn. He does not destroy. So if you refuse to come to that truth, that understanding of his character, then God can do nothing but to let that person be accursed, because they will be cursed in believing in a violent, mysterious, three-in-one God. And he says that he repeats himself, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And here we have the situation, this gospel of the kingdom. A growing number of us are convinced that God has raised this message according to the words of Ellen White in Life Sketches 4:11 and 4:12, that when the great towers in New York come down, then the fourth angel will begin to sound. And this message meets those qualifications. The question then is, how shall we respond? Does the message, and let me frame it this way. When you have a gospel that doesn't have, well, it's not the gospel, you need motivational speakers to whip you up, to get you motivated. And in the classic expression of motivational speakers, in English we say, just do it, to get you motivated to get out there and preach the gospel. But the gospel that we are bringing has its own motivation. The character of God, the risk that he has taken, the length of suffering that he has endured, the fact that he loves us as much as he loves his son and has done everything possible to save us, this has compelling power. If I be lifted up, Jesus says, I will draw all men unto me. And as we are drawn into the love of Christ, and we begin to shut out the world and its ways, and we meditate and pray and preach and share, we become absorbed in this message. Nothing else matters anymore. And Paul's, in speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse, well, we'll read a little bit in chapter 2. And to many of you, I would speak these words as Paul said to some, I have begotten you through the gospel. And I say also to many of you, through Christ, I have begotten many of you through this gospel of the kingdom given to us to share with the whole world. And so in that light, we read from 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Meaning, take hold of it, the grace, the assurance of his love. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that is very applicable. We need to find faithful men and women who will be able to, and of course, particularly men, to teach others. And then he says these words: "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And here, Paul introduces the concept of a soldier. His sole focus is to serve his general, his commander, and he is completely focused day and night on the mission of the war that he is prosecuting under the leadership of his commander. And then it says this: "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." I remember doing a sermon nearly 30 years ago called Civilian Pursuits. Some of the modern translations say, and maybe I'll pull one out for you. I take the NIV. "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." And this is what Paul says to us, that we don't get involved in civilian affairs. And we don't get entangled. We have to engage the world, but we don't get entangled in it. And this is where, if the love of Christ and the Father is in your heart, you are no longer able to watch Hollywood films. You couldn't do it. You couldn't watch violence. You couldn't watch murder. You couldn't watch sports where men and women are hurting each other. Competitive sports. These are civilian pursuits. These things, when engaged, reveal a loss of focus on the love that has been demonstrated to us. Every breath that Jesus takes is labored with carrying the cross, in enduring all human suffering. While he is breathing hard through human suffering, shall we take 2 hours to watch a fictional story with immorality, violence, bad language, even where the name of Jesus is used as a swear word? We no longer can engage in these things once the love of Christ takes hold of us. One area that is tempting, and I certainly have succumbed to this temptation, is because the books of Daniel and Revelation address aspects of political life, particularly at the moment, what is the movements of North America, because of its destiny in forming an image to the Roman beast. And so there is some interest in American politics, but we don't entangle ourselves in these things. Having watched aspects of the news cycle I find myself being drawn into the spirit of conflict. And as I have been now fasting from all news media, I'm finding that I was entangled somewhat in the affairs of this life, to listen to the arguments of Republican or Democrat and meditate on these things or think about these things is pointless for us. I have said to my father that if there is information in the world that I need to know, you will bring it to me through your own channels. I don't need to go looking for it, because as we look at the news, as we look at the anger, the hatred, the violence, the record of murders and deaths and rapes, our minds are not thinking about the agape of the Father for moments in time. And this can slowly lead us out of the way. And so Paul calls us soldiers, and I have entitled this Soldiers of Agape. And we have a dilemma at the present time. Well, it feels like a dilemma. If someone wants to give themselves fully to the work, how will they support themselves? How will they provide for their family? And this is something that I can only share from my own experience, and that is that those that preach the gospel live off the gospel, quoting Paul, and that I have witnessed that those who commit themselves fully to the work of preaching this message, that our Father provides for them. They may go through struggle. They may find the way hard. And in fact, as Paul says in verse 3 of 2 Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship. We must learn the difficult lessons of this spiritual war and learn to depend on our Father and to pray for our needs to be fulfilled and to trust that God will fulfill them. And to do all we can not to entangle ourselves in civilian activities. Now, Paul was a tent maker, so he supported himself through a trade, and the rest of his time he obviously preached and taught the gospel. Some of us are in a position where we can work part-time in supporting ourselves. And this is what Paul did. But others are called to full-time ministry. And I ask each of you to pray about what the Lord would have you to do and what he is calling you to do. Some are apostles, some teachers, some pastors, some have the gift of helps, hospitality, and other gifts that the Spirit of Jesus provides us. But The love that our Father has shown us should bring forth from us a response in Christ giving everything in Him to us. The agape response is to give everything in us to Him and to trust Him and to pray for our Father to open the way. When I confessed the begotten Son, I, of course, lost my job. And at the same time, because I became ill through stress and health challenges, I lost my house, my car, everything. And the question then is, well, how do you support yourself? I had a trade. I was a computer programmer. I had a degree in computers, so I could use that if I wanted to go back into the workforce. But for me, that was impossible. The beauty of the begotten Son captured me, and I trusted that my Father would provide for me and that He would supply my needs. And He has never failed me. I've been tempted to worry about how I will provide, but my Father has always looked after me and made a way so that this enterprise that we are engaged in can keep going forward. And some people assume, well, Maranatha Media has lots of money. Well, my Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the gold is His. All the silver is His. But I'm dependent on my Father's generosity, my Father's provision, and to many people in this movement that enable us to continue doing what we're doing. And through other providences that have just filled my heart with joy, that I have been placed in a position that I can give myself fully to preaching, to teaching, to mentoring, to translation, to website development, and traveling to different parts of the world. All of these things are by faith, trusting that my Father will provide. And many times I have wondered if I should venture out into some project that may involve a lot of money. And I've felt my Father say, trust me, let's go forward, Adrian. This gospel needs to be preached to the whole world. This gospel of the kingdom. And so I want to encourage you, but in order for you to be blessed fully and provided for, we need to disentangle ourselves from all civilian pursuits. And my Father in heaven taught me that if you engage, particularly for me personally, if you engage in the amusements of this world, you will create a breach, particularly through music, movies, sports, entertainment. These things, if you put your mind in that direction, you will create breaches that will limit our Father's ability to bless us. And so, as a soldier of Christ, I pray for discipline and discipline myself. My father gave me an extra dose of discipline because for several years I could hardly eat anything. I ate cabbage leaves and beans, all the non-starchy leafy green vegetables, and a bit of protein and a few supplements. And I had to eat that for years and learn to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And as you know, in being called to preach this gospel, I have many reasons that I could offer to the Lord to tell him why I cannot go. I have a son that requires 24-hour care and needs support. Surely I could use that as an excuse and say, Lord, I cannot go because my son needs me and it's difficult. When I have traveled to different countries and my son has been overwhelmed and has had difficulty, the question comes, maybe you shouldn't be traveling. And my answer always is, my father called me and we are going to continue and nothing is going to stop me, no matter what. We've been in all kinds of situations, hellish situations, lots of pain, struggle. When I was in Argentina last year, the enemy was allowed to buffet me and cause me significant pain. But I said to myself, I didn't come here to lie around. I came here to do a job and I'm going to do it, and God is going to help me. It looked formidable. It looked difficult. And even one day I had to stop preaching because I wasn't able to eat very much. But we kept going, trusting in Israel's God that He would supply our needs. We need endurance, and what allows us to endure is the love of Christ, the love that He bears for us, that we might endure suffering with Him. Truly, I can say that we have suffered nothing of consequence to this point. I've lost my credentials, my job, my position in the church, been cut off from many people, been called all kinds of names, abused, sworn at, traveled all around the world taking my family when many people would say, this is foolishness, but God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the mighty. And so I think our Father, in this sense, in calling me to the position I am in with the limitations that I have, should indicate that for maybe for some others that have better health and don't have the limitations that my family has, that you might be in a better position to advance the gospel. But as often is the case, the proverb that says, it's the rocks in the stream that give the river its song. The rocks are the conflicts, are the challenges, are the difficulties that have been met and overcome. the sorrows. On a recent flight when we were traveling back from another country, we have to deal with the sensitivity of my son. And when you're flying on a plane and all around you are screens pumping out violence, immorality, and these things, and we try and shield our son from seeing all these screens, and he saw a horrific scene and it overwhelmed him. And then, of course, he just started to scream for 15 minutes while we're 35,000 feet in the air. And you ask yourself, you know, why am I doing this? Why does my son have to endure this? Why do we have to see all these screens? Couldn't be easier than this. But God in his goodness and in his love, when I was in that situation, it makes me more determined. Satan is buffeting, saying, I'm going to make you pay for this. Because Jesus is my commander. And you're only making me more determined to write, to preach, and to continue to do the work of preaching the gospel. After that episode, I just cried. It was so hard, but I said, Lord, we never give up, never, under any circumstances. We will continue and go forward, and you will help us. And he did help us. And I don't say these things to discourage you, but the love of Christ constrains us. There must be something in it, in the love of Christ, that enables us to endure and go through hardness and to face opposition. It's not much fun when you've been awake for more than 40 hours, you're completely out of it, and then there's a missed connection and you are so tired, you don't know what to do. And we faced a few situations like that. And some people say, oh, it must be marvelous traveling all around the world. For those of you that have done long distance travel, there's very little that is glamorous about it, particularly if you're on a 14, 15, 16 hour flight. These things grind you. And when I get towards the end of one of those flights, the only thing that keeps me focused is I see the faces of my beloved Father of Love family that I'm going to see and embrace, and the opportunity to preach the gospel. And that motivates me. And of course, the love of Jesus and the Father, because my Father said to me, this message you must take to the world. And so I take that seriously. It's my duty as a soldier of Christ to take this message to the world. And when I'm writing books, and sometimes when I'm writing, I get so engrossed in what I'm doing that suddenly my whole shoulder has cramped up and locked up because I've been sitting. I know I shouldn't. I've been sitting for 16 hours because I'm so engrossed in what I'm doing. until my body finally says, Now, yes, in 16 hours, I do go to the toilet and I do eat something. So it's okay. But this message compels me. It drives me forward. And I pray that God will give to each of you, and many of you are engaged and have suffered things and put yourself on the line, and you have given up other opportunities. And I bless you in the name of the Lord. But this presentation is a call for a response to our Father Agape, his agape love, and the fact that he gave everything for us. And that therefore requires of us, and I use that word carefully, requires in the sense of it, his love produces this result that we must respond and give everything to him and go forward to reach and to acquire whatever skills that we need. I ask you never to say, oh, I cannot do this. I'm not equipped to do this. Never say those words. The Spirit will give you what you need to do what you need to do. And it's true that some of us have developed talents in certain areas, and we need to focus on the things that we can do, but allow ourselves to be stretched to do things that we don't normally do. And to go and do things that we could not have imagined. The love of Christ constrains us. It enables us to do the impossible and to do what we never could have imagined. I learned this back in 2010. And if you've watched any of my presentations from 2010, I look like I've come out of a concentration camp. I was skin and bone. I weighed less than my wife. My nervous system was emotionally wrecked. And it was very hard. And we went to some meetings, and Daniel was really not in a good spot. And it felt completely overwhelming. But I held on to Jesus, and he gave us strength to take one step, one step, one step. And he enabled me to keep moving forward until I had the sense that I was walking on water. Because I didn't know that I could continue when I thought I'd gone well beyond what I thought was possible for me to do. Many times. And some of you have watched me when I'm sitting there before I have to do a presentation and I look terrible. Like, how can this man preach? Like, he looks wrecked. And then we pray, and the power of God comes, and the message goes. I've been amazed how many times that has happened. But my weakness enabled me to have strength, because I had to depend on God. I had to ask him to help me. I had to ask him to give me strength but I had to believe. At any time, I could have limited him and says, no, I can't do this. And there are times when I have done that. And there are times when we do need to rest. But if we are continually saying, oh, I can't, like Moses, I'm not eloquent in speech. I can't write books. I can't work websites. I can't do this. Then we're limiting our Father. And so tonight, I'm saying to you that if God could take me, who is skin and bone, had a family with major challenges, and could take us to different parts of the world, and for a network to be built up. And on top of that, I was absolutely petrified of flying in planes. I had all kinds of psychological challenges. If you'd met me in the early 2000s, you probably would have thought, this guy is a complete loser. I had lots of challenges. But through all of that, I loved Jesus. That's the one thing. I loved Jesus. And the fool that I am, he took me and blessed me. And through the ministry that God has given me, I know he's blessed many of you also. So if he can do it with me, he certainly can do it with you. I tell you one more story. Because of nervous system issues that I've had, because I don't react very well to mercury in my mouth, that really affected my nervous system. When I used to have an anxiety about getting in elevators or subways or aeroplanes, and to the point where I could pass out. And that then extended to fear of public speaking, because if I could suddenly be overwhelmed by an anxiety attack while I'm up the front. And I'm going to be a preacher, and I have these anxiety attacks about preaching. Surely you've picked the wrong person. But no, I prayed. I leant on Jesus. Every time I would go into the subway and I'd get hit with a panic attack, I would say, Jesus, you will help me. You will help me overcome this. You will defeat this fear that's inside of my heart. And he delivered me. Sometimes I did fall over, but Jesus picked me up and he helped me to keep going. And so if he can do this for me, panic attack, mentally deranged individual like myself, you guys got it in the bag. We all have our challenges. So I'm not saying mine are any harder than yours. But I just share some of these things with you, because there is hope for all of us. And we're looking for Gideon's 300, that we can burst the pitches and the light of Christ can go to the whole world. I thank you, Eophon and Ewan. You are soldiers of love. We are soldiers. Bless you. Well, I need your help. Jesus needs your help. So thank you for listening. And I pray that you will go to your Father and ask him, what do I need to do? And all I can say to you, I don't know. Well, I know, as I said, when I really take a punch to the head from Satan and he's hit me hard plenty of times, the love of Jesus says, I'm not giving in. Not now, not ever am I going to give in to you. And it actually works to make me more determined to go forward. And because I don't want to let Jesus down. I don't want to give in to him, to Satan. I don't want him to make me let go of my determination to preach the gospel. And I'll end on this point. It was one of the hardest things I ever had to do, was because in 2014, we didn't have very much money and I couldn't afford to fly back and forth to several countries. I didn't have the health. The only way I could do it was to leave my family for nearly 7 months. I remember standing at the airport and my wife and I looked at each other and we realized we're not going to see each other for 7 months. And we both just cried. We cried like babies. It was really hard. After 6 weeks, I just wanted to go home and be with my family. But the love of Christ compelled me to keep going and to trust. I counted the days, 203 days apart from my family, because that's all we could afford at the time when little money was coming in. And God got us through that miraculously. And a sacrifice that my wife was willing to make, she said, you need to do this. God has called you. That's why I'm so blessed to have the wife that I have, who supports me, backs me, stands beside me as we preach this gospel. So I pray you've been blessed. I pray that you'll endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Trust that God will provide for you in this message. God owns all the gold and the silver. He will provide for you. Trust him. Believe, and we shall be overcomers. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the gift of your Son. As Ellen White says of Jesus, oh, how I love you, Jesus. You are the motivation for us to go forward. And Father, we have to meet many trials. And we would rather just have a nice place to live with enough food and a comfortable bed and running water, hot and cold. And wouldn't it be nice? But no, a soldier is willing to camp out in the hills, in the cold, in the heat, in the hardness of battle. But it is only the love of Christ that enables us to do this. Without the assurance of that love, we will wilt under the summer sun. We will freeze in the winter and we will let go. But Lord, we call upon your name. Help us. We are weak. We are small. We are presently insignificant. And to the world, we are worthless. But you have chosen us to preach this gospel of the kingdom. Grant us your spirit. Grant us courage. Grant to us the faith of Jesus, that we may overcome in all things, and that the world will know that we have the truth, and it is a beautiful truth. Thank you for hearing this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you again, my beloved family. God be with you. Let us continue to pray for the Spirit. It's interesting, and I'll just close on this point. This afternoon, I felt darkness try and overwhelm me. I was tempted to depression about some things, but I said, no, I'm going to rejoice in Jesus. You will take care of all of these things. And the Spirit eventually lifted after a couple of hours. And maybe it was he didn't want me to present this tonight. But in any case, he was defeated once again. And I rejoice in Christ our Savior. God bless for now. Enjoy your Sabbath with the Father and Jesus. And we'll see you again tomorrow. God bless.
Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. The trumpet in Zion, blow ye the trumpet in Zion.